Of Hebrews, I'd like to take and turn our attention to the book of Hebrews just for a few minutes together. I know that Country Burger is calling your name. Hebrews chapter 3. You know, we talk about a household in this passage. And it was real interesting to me to watch how households changed. The last time that we all got together and rented a beach house was about 10 years ago. Sarah's father was quite ill at the time, and we took him down to the same beach, Ocean Isle Beach, and we were all together. My children were still teenagers, and you know, it was a different dynamic. And then now, all of a sudden, 10 years later, it's no longer the older adults that are putting together the planning. It's our married children, and they're putting together the planning and telling us where to be and when to show up, and here's how much you have to pay. But we had 5 married family units and split the cost of the house between the 5. And then the unmarried folks, they slept wherever they could find pillar and post. And then we had our 2 children. The only children were Angel and Anaya. They're the oldest, and they got to see the beach for the first time. And they found their sea legs quite quickly and learned how to keep their eyes closed and mouth shut. Especially important when you're getting slapped by big waves. But households change as they go through time, and yet the Lord that we love and serve is always the same. And that really is what this passage is about this morning. You know, there's always a temptation to try to find another family, to try to find another house. You know, we laughed and joked about it. You put 5 family units plus other people, 15 of us together in one house for a whole week, and you have lots of opportunities to fight, and wisdom is not taking any of them. It's a difficult, difficult situation. You know, and I'm sure from time to time, one of us or all of us last week thought, you know, I wonder if we should be in a different household. And the passage this morning is arguing, don't leave the household. Don't leave your household. Now, obviously, he's not talking about your family. He's talking about the family of God that God has put you into. This chapter comes right out of Christ, who puts himself forward in one sense as if he were our Father. The whole way that he comes here in verse 13, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Do you see that in chapter 2, verse 13? Here am I, speaking of Isaiah, and the children that you have given me. Isaiah stands in a parallel here between God, who has given children. So you have Christ now as Isaiah, standing in Isaiah's spot, and you and I are the children that God has given to Christ. And then he changes the figure of speech, and he goes into the next section, 14 to 18, talking about how it was absolutely necessary for Christ to become like we are and to share flesh and blood with us. He had to do that in order to be a faithful high priest. He couldn't represent us if he weren't like us. But he is, and he's continuing, even now, making propitiation for the sins of his people. So with that as the backdrop, he comes into verse 1 of chapter 3. For which reason, or from which place? It's a different term than is usually translated therefore. And it ties it directly to the preceding section, that Christ took to himself a human nature. He became human and died, making propitiation for us so that he would be a faithful priest and give us help anytime that we encounter temptation. For this reason, he calls these brothers, and they're holy brothers who are partakers. Very important for you to understand this term partaker. Metakoi is the Greek word, and it's translated different ways: sharer, partaker, fellowship. But it's an important concept in Hebrews. If you don't see what he's talking about in these warning passages, you will think that it's possible to lose your salvation. Okay, look up here. Listen to me. You cannot lose the gift of everlasting life. These warning passages in Hebrews are not talking about justification by faith. They are talking about the future blessing and reward of God to you in the millennium. We've traced that all through chapter 1. He continues that theme. And now in this chapter, in this verse, he's calling us holy brothers. He includes himself down in verse 6. We must cling fast. He's part of the audience of holy brothers. These are Christians, and they're not in danger of losing salvation as Arminians and some would take this passage. Rather, he's arguing that we as believers should not move away from Christ, who is our brother, who's our father, if you would, using the Isaiah figure of speech, but rather we are sharers with him. We're lockstep with him, like he is the lieutenant and we're following along with him. And we're partakers of, very specifically, this heavenly or divine invitation. The invitation that we are partaking in is that invitation to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years in the millennium. So he's addressing this to brothers who are partakers. They're sharing in Christ. Let me give you an illustration. Some of you have employees. How many of you have employees that work for you or work under you? You are responsible to you. Well, scrap that illustration. Don't. All right. If you had an employee, and if you have ever done that, then you're smart enough to know why you don't do that anymore, because it's difficult. But as you hire people and work with people and have to oversee their work, and in my responsibilities for many years here, I've had that responsibility, you find there's a big difference between workers. There are workers that absolutely know how to work. And you give them a project, and they understand what's supposed to be done, and they go out and they accomplish it, and they get the job done, and you know that if you assign them a task, you don't need to worry about it anymore. They'll report back to you, and what they report back will be solutions, and the work will be successful. Okay? You know of people like that. And then there are other people, like the fellow who is in the elephant insurance commercial. Okay? Don't you have something to do? Oh yeah, I'm very busy. You have the employees of Dilbert. Any of you all fans of Dilbert? I love Dilbert. It is so absolutely true. This morning's is particularly funny. Make sure you read it. But it's on the reasons why having brainstorm sessions are unproductive. Dilbert is, those guys are classic non-workers. Wally has made a life of it. He never does anything, but he knows enough to have everything hidden. Okay, so a sharer is somebody, a metakoi is somebody who has partnered with Christ. They understand that salvation is a free gift by believing in Jesus. They understand that the world is marching towards the return of Jesus Christ and a literal reign on this earth for 1,000 years and then on into the new heavens and the new earth. They understand what Christ is doing in this world, and they've locked step with Him. They've partnered with Him. They've joined arms together. Do you ever walk like that? Maybe it's my Canadian heritage, but it's not uncommon for our family. We'll be walking someplace, and we'll join arms and just walk together for the fun of it. Okay, it looks odd in America, but that's us. We'll even walk and hold hands. Where does that come from? Well, because that's how my dad did it. We'd walk as adults and hold hands together. I know it's not an American thing. That's okay. You don't have to do it. But that's what this means. It's walking together, partnering with someone else towards a common goal. He's calling you a holy brother because you have partaken of this heavenly invitation, this heavenly calling to that which is future. So what are we supposed to do? First thing He wants us to do is consider the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a command. We're to consider or to study. It's like a call for papers. I've been having some fun with speaking at GES and the Free Grace Alliance conferences, and scheduled to do one in the fall for Free Grace Alliance. And, you know, it's a call for a study that you've done. I've finally gotten far enough in my life that I actually have some stuff I can call on and teach. But it's a call for study. Listen, observe, go to school, be a good student. Consider the apostle, that means the sent one, sent from heaven, and the high priest, he's already discussed that through here, of our confession. Confession isn't like Catholic where you go in and say to a priest, please forgive me, I did whatever. This confession means the things that we both say that are the same. What does God say about this? What do I say about this? And I say exactly the same thing that God says. That's the job of the pastor. That's the job of the brother. That's your job, to know God's word and to repeat it. I was laughing to myself, maybe to others as well. I heard from a couple of you on Ocean Isle. I actually had a cell phone out there. I didn't in Chadburn. But if I went on the third floor, I could actually hear. And one of you called me and said that the lesson was on 1 Corinthians 15, on the gospel section. But the teacher wasn't all that sure about what was going on, so the class explained it to him. Great job! Good job! That you know your word, you know your scriptures, and you stick to it. That's the confession. What God says about it, we say about it. And His focus here is our confession, our understanding, that is, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So He's our apostle, He's our high priest, and He's also faithful. Having been faithful to the one who established Him. As Moses, He says in verse 2, as also Moses was faithful in all of his household. The "in all of his household," I think, goes back to the person of Christ. Moses was faithful in the household. I could go either way, but both Christ and Moses have this in common. They were both faithful in their duties. He will make a distinction between being in the household and actually being over the household. Verse 3. "For of more glory is this one," that is, a Christ, our apostle and high priest, "of more glory is this one than Moses." They has been counted worthy of. Moses is worthy of glory, clearly, but not as much as Christ is. "By so much more as the honor in the one having built the house than the house itself." Now, on Ocean Isle Beach, they are building houses like crazy. That's a neat thing about having flood insurance that's from the government and hurricanes. It's just an amazing system how that works. The hurricanes come along, knock everything down flat. They change some codes. The workers come in. Man, they have no end of... It's job security. You know, all they have to do is wait for the next hurricane, and our public-funded flood insurance rebuilds these houses on the beach, and it just keeps right on going. But there's always houses being rebuilt and being built on the ocean strand. Right now, the height of them is 14 feet. That's the top of the light fixtures. That's how high the bottom of the house has to be. So these houses are up on these big beams that are pile-driven into the ground. You know, having some love of construction, I had to go and look through these houses. But they drive these things down, these posts into the ground, and they go all the way up to 14 feet is now the standard for the lowest you can have of the bottom beams of the house. So you have to climb upstairs to get into the house. Well, you know, those houses are really, really fun to go through. In fact, it was fun while I was there because OSHA had come through. And do you think these good old boys from the swamps of North Carolina wear harnesses and hard hats? Not a chance in the world. Stuart, Sarah's brother, and I went to one house that he's putting an alarm in, and OSHA had been there the day before. So all these guys, they're wearing hard hats, they're in the cherry picker with harnesses, and talking with them, he's going to build that whole house for free by the time he gets through paying all of the fines that OSHA is going to assess. No safety rails, no hard hats. I mean, it's... But you know, when you're all done looking at that house, which is right to say, oh, what a beautiful, spectacular, awesome house, or to give honor to the one who built it? Well, we've got it kind of backwards. We look at the house and say, what a beautiful house. But what the argument here is that the one who built it ought to receive the honor, not the building itself. So Christ is the one who should receive the honor because he's the one that built the house, not Moses. Christ is more honorable than Moses. For every house, verse 4, has been built or is being built by someone. Now the one building everything is God. The one having built all things is God. This may be a reference, a veiled reference to Christ as the builder. I'm not really sure that Christ is not only the creator, but he's also the builder of the house. Or it could be a reference to God the Father. I couldn't come to a conclusion on it. Maybe later as we go through this passage, it'll become clearer. Verse 5. And on the one hand, Moses is faithful, or was faithful, the verb has to be supplied. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, as unto the testifying of things being spoken in the future. As we see Scripture testifies about Moses, it was written afterwards, so from the author's point of view, is of future things that were written about Moses. He was a faithful servant. And he really was. Other than Numbers 20, on this thing with the rock, Moses did an incredible job. Unbelievable how faithful and humble Moses was. The meekest man yet to be, other than Christ. But he was there as a servant. Verse 6, but on the other hand, Christ as Son over his house. Christ built the house, and he's over the house. He's not a servant in it. He receives more honor because he built it, and now he's presiding over it. And now this key passage, of whom we, emphatic, we are a household. So this is not typically considered a household passage. What is that running by out there? Steve, would you go see what's going on? Okay, as long as it's a dog. It looked all the world like a pig. Small dog getting into our locked fence. Poor dog. Well, we have all kinds of visitors All right, so Christ is over all the house, and as Son, He has now made us part of His household. And like all households, when they come together, there's differences among us, odd things about us. We're not the same, we're different. And we marry people who are not the same as us, but different from us. And then we all get together in a single household. I think it's a reference here to the church, which is made up of Jews and Gentiles both. And we are now the household of Jesus. We belong to Him. The part of the family of God, and this is where that theology comes from. We are part of Christ's household. Now, in this context, what He's looking at are functioning, holy brothers who are in this household. He wants us to be a functioning part of the household because we have shared with the invitation of heaven to be part of that future millennial reign of Christ. So He has here a warning clause that is not looking at your salvation. It's looking at your participation in what Christ is doing. So the participation here on this warning clause comes right at the end of verse 6. If, which introduces the uncertainty, if with confidence and boldness and outspokenness and the boast of hope, the confidence of hope, we until the end, firm, we hold fast. He's rearranging the order of the words in order to give emphasis. The emphasis here is on holding fast, holding it tightly, gripping it tightly. When I was out doing surfing with, it's not really surfing, there's little body boards, I think they call them boogie boards. They have a string on them. And the string is Velcroed onto your wrist. And being from Arizona and not fully understanding what was going on, I managed to pick up a boogie board that was broken. And that's not a problem. I just tied a slip knot in the cord and slipped that thing around my wrist. Okay? My shoulder hurt for a couple of days. I only did it once. I got hit by one of these rogue waves. Big wave came out of nowhere, knocked me to kingdom come, and it caught my board and took that board and me right along with it. Now, in my mind, I was going to hold fast that rope. In reality, it held me and took me where I didn't want to go. I untied it, and from then on I decided, I'll take my chances with losing the board. But when the waves came, I held on to it hard. I held on to it fast. That's what He wants to do with our confession. He's got some things that He wants us to hold fast. Look at the end of it. That you hold fast the confidence, the boldness, the outspokenness. You know, if you just keep your mouth shut, you wouldn't get into these theological debates. All you have to do is just keep your mouth shut. The author says, no, don't do that. Speak. That boldness of speech. And I'm not saying you have to stand on a soapbox, but you do. You should, if you're going to be a functioning sharer of the household, stand up for Christ. Let be known what you believe. That outspokenness, that hold fast to that. Hold fast of the boasting of your hope. Very strong words. What do you boast about? Well, I don't boast about my cars. I don't boast about my house. What do I boast about? Well, what He wants you to boast about is your confidence, your hope, your certainty of what's coming. What's coming? This heavenly invitation. You're looking forward and boasting in the certainty of the coming of the kingdom. Hold fast to that. When somebody says, "Oh, I don't know what this world is coming to." I do. I know what it's coming to. And I have absolute confidence in my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is in Him, firm until the end. So what he's arguing here is stay in the household. Stay in the house. Don't be lured away from those struggling church into larger churches with compromised doctrine, but oh, so many glorious programs. Don't be lured away from that, applying what his audience is, which is to be lured back into Judaism with all of the trappings. Don't leave the household. Stay in the house. Might not be everything that you thought it would be, but we're not home yet. Our home is still future. Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for our Savior who has more glory than Moses, who in this new economy of the church is far more glorious than even anything else. And we thank you for him as our apostle, our high priest, and our faithful brother. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dave? Okay.